God bless you guys. Good morning. Hey, we are four messages now. This is the fourth message in our Notorious series, and we're going to finish it up next week. And many of you were here last week. How many of you guys were here for Easter service last week? It was awesome, amazing. I just want to commend you and compliment you. You were very loving and welcoming and inviting and brought friends. And there's probably some people here that are here only for the second time. Maybe you came last week. Good news is at the end of service, we're going to draw a name. If you were a first-time guest here last week, you don't attend Summit Church, and you filled out one of those registration cards, we're going to draw a name from that. If you were here last week and you didn't fill one of those out, I'll let you sneak back and grab a registration card from an usher, and you can fill that out, and we'll put it into the drawing. And we're going to give away four-season passes to Sunsplash, and that'll be fun. And I did not, when we promised that, I hadn't even checked on the prices of Sunsplash season passes. They're more expensive than I thought they were, so you're really getting a pretty awesome prize. We won't do that again, but enjoy it. Enjoy it. So, last week, I really, I think I kept things pretty simple and really just presented truth that I think everybody can grab onto. And a lot of people really responded well to it. And I hope you'll accommodate me a little bit that I'm going to sort of do that maybe just one more time. And I really feel like I'm going to maybe bring some fundamental things that might already be true in your mind and in your heart, but maybe sometimes we don't always live according to, like, we know, like, too much sugar is bad for us. We know we're supposed to exercise. We know we're not supposed to do certain things and that we are supposed to do certain things. And those truths sort of miss us a lot. We'll get into bad habits for years at a time, and we'll sort of lose track of the basics of how we should be doing healthy things for ourselves. And so I'm going to talk about something in sort of keeping with what we have been talking about, that you and I have a terrible habit of judging each other according to the worst things that we've done. There's several scriptures in which people were really upset because Jesus was spending time with famous tax collectors and notorious sinners. Well-known tax collectors, notorious sinners. And it's easy to kind of get on the case of the religious leaders and go, well, how dare them? They're so judgmental. But the truth is they were notorious because everyone knew of their sin. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you. You sort of earn a reputation by doing a thing, and then people know you by the thing. But the problem that you and I have is we reduce each other to the worst things that we've done. If you've done something bad, then it tends to be that thing that people remember most about you. And here's what's really damaging and hurtful to us is the people we love the most and that we should love the most and that should love us the most. We don't seem to miss that. We don't seem to not judge each other. When someone you love and they love you has hurt you, it's really, really especially hard to let that go. So we're going to spend a little bit more time talking about that today. Take out your notes if you don't already have them out. We're really talking about switching and shifting our intentionality in the way we see people to see each other more like Jesus does and love each other and serve each other more like Jesus does. It's kind of interesting. If you look at Jesus, he seems to almost like the fact that he's upsetting people because he's spending time with all these notorious sinners. He seems to really love the opportunity to tell all these people who are so religious and supposed to be so close to God why it is that he thinks he should be with them. And one of the things that Jesus says is, well, obviously the sick need the doctor, the well don't. You're well. What do you need to spend time with me for? You want me to hang around with you and your friends? You're all so righteous already. Why would I need to do that? It's these people who are sick and broken that need my help. Makes such good sense logically to us that doctors should go to the sick. Remember when doctors made, no, you probably don't remember when doctors made house calls. I only know it because it's on Brady Bunch episodes and my wife loves Brady Bunch. And the doctors show up at the house like, when did that happen? I don't ever remember. I mean, I'm kind of old. I don't ever remember that happening. But it makes sense, right? The doctors go to the sick. Because I want to see and love the world like Jesus did, I need this to happen in my life. Number one, my life to matter to the whole world, not just my world. To the whole world, not just my world. So there was a church a couple weeks ago. It's a relatively local church. And they did an Easter event. And you probably heard about it. Maybe you didn't. Hopefully you didn't. I feel bad for them. They did a helicopter drop with eggs. And it did not go well. They flew over and started dropping the eggs. And when they did, they started sending the kids out while the helicopter was still really low, because helicopters never crash, and there was a force field that would have protected. I was just like, oh my Lord. So the helicopter's really low. The kids are running out while the eggs are dropping. And they sent them all out at the same time, all age groups at the same time. And so the older ones were getting like 60 eggs, while the younger ones were getting none. Now, it only gets worse because there's a bunch of people from the community who come to this, and a bunch of people from the church who come to this, and the parents start fighting with each other because the kids who didn't get any, their parents are fighting for them, saying, your kids got 60 eggs, they should give some eggs to my kid, because that's how a kid wants to get Easter eggs, is some other kid dumping half of his basket in, right? That's the adventure. And it's all happening, and literally people are screaming at each other. People went on a massive Facebook rant and just tore this church apart. Now, here's what's funny, is some in here are going, well, that isn't fair that the older ones got the, and I can see, it's because you sympathize and empathize. You're picturing your precious little one not getting any eggs, and that's making you a little bit mad. And you're like, I'd probably fight somebody too. I don't care if it's Jesus' resurrection celebration, I'm gonna punch somebody up in this place. Better be handing over some eggs now, son. Smacking baskets out of kids' hands. There you go. The search just re-began. Run, get them. We even had some people at our event show their true colors. I don't know who's hooting for that. Woo! There was a bar fight at our church last week. That's awesome. Yeah, we had one lady. We did. We had a snafu and how it got triggered. The times got started. It didn't go perfectly, right? And a lady said, I came all the way from Wheatland for this. You'd think a church this size would have their act together. Actually made our volunteer cry. That lady should be glad I wasn't over there. It's funny because I think that that lady cared about nobody else except her kid. She didn't say, all of us have driven great lengths. All of us want to see this go well. All of us feel cheated by this experience. She said, I came all the way from Wheatland. Like, this was for my kid. Because the reality is that you and I, as obnoxious as that was for her to do, you and I really only care about our world. I mean, we want to say we care about the whole world, but in reality, we kind of care about our world. If only, okay, let's say, I don't do Black Friday stuff. We're usually in Tahoe during that time, and everybody wants to go, let's go Black Friday shop. I have no interest whatsoever. I don't need to save 50 bucks that bad, right? To lose my salvation over it, to get in a fist fight over it, to end up in jail over it. I don't want to see human nature that close up acting like that. So I don't need it. But what if a store says, first 50 people get a flat screen TV for $9. You don't care about anyone. You only care about you being one of those 50 people. And you're going to be on the phone calling other people that you care about so that they can be part of that world too. The reality is you and I don't care about the benefit of the whole world. We care about us. The reason it's hard for us to get empathetic and sympathetic about homelessness or people in destitute and in desperate situations is because when we're taken care of financially and when we have a home and when we're driving the right car and we feel taken care of, we mostly care about that. We become incredibly sympathetic. If you'll say to someone, they're very passionate about a thing and you find out they're passionate about it because it affected them in their world. People who are cancer survivors or have someone in their family who are cancer survivors or are battling cancer are passionate about that, and rightfully so. But it's funny, when we're not connected to that, we don't often get passionate about those things. We're pet owners, so we're passionate about the SPCA, helping dogs and cats find homes and shelters. It's funny to just watch how we redirect our passions to our world and our world alone, and it's completely contrary to the way God thinks. Listen to 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. It says, God wants everyone, everyone say everyone, to be saved and fully understand the truth. It's so easy to believe that God is somehow enemies with part of the world or a certain kind of people or those who don't like him or atheists, that God doesn't want certain people to be right with him and to know the truth. God wants literally everyone. Listen to the most famous passage of scripture, John 3, 16 and 17. Yes, God loved the world, circle that word, so much that he gave his only son, so that, there's that word again, everyone who believes in him would not be lost but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world. He did not send him to judge the world guilty, but to save the world through him. Do you think it's accidental or just poor grammar that God keeps using those expressions over and over? Everyone, the world, the world, the world, the world. So in my degree, earning my degree in missiology, I had to learn a lot about the world, right? Missiology is the study of missions. Missions is going to the world to spread the gospel. And Americans, Westerners in general, suffer from something called ethnocentricity. It's the belief that the world sort of revolves around us because we're the most developed country in the nation, maybe the wealthiest country in the nation, maybe the most powerful country in the nation with military. We sort of think the whole world needs us more than we need them. We're sort of the celebrity of the planet. And therefore, you and I have a hard time feeling compassion or engagement with the rest of the planet. But you see, God is not a God of America. God's not a God of the United States. He is a God of the planet. He gave his son to the world so that everyone could know him. Now, I don't want you to think, oh, he's talking about missions right now. No, I'm saying that you and I need to get out of the habit of thinking about our little world, because we are egocentric, which means that we believe sort of the world revolves around us. If you don't believe that, raise a teenager in your house. Right? Raise a child, actually, at all. And I'd like to say we all grow out of it, but we don't. We don't. If everyone's food comes to the table and yours hasn't come yet, are you celebrating that everyone else's food has come? Or are you getting angry that your food hasn't come? That's being egocentric. That's caring only about you and not everyone else. 2 Peter 3:9 says, now the Lord is not slow about enacting his promise, slow in how some people want to characterize it. No, he's not slow, but he's patient and merciful to you, not wanting anyone to be destroyed, but wanting everyone to turn away from following his own path and turn towards God's. Do you see that everything God does is about the big picture? It's about reaching everyone. I'm glad that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are. I'm glad you've made that decision, but your journey doesn't end there. Your journey is not about finding a comfortable church that continues to meet your needs. It's about always being disrupted in your life so that God can continue to put you in places where you impact others, where your world continues to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and more people are engaged with you because of the love and character of Christ that you show. Number two is this, because I want to see and love the world the way Jesus did, I need my life to be inspiring, inviting, and irresistible. Inspiring, inviting, and irresistible. Can I be honest with you for a minute? I have the hardest time remembering names. As I've told you before, and I know maybe I joke about it so much that you think I'm not being serious, I do have ADD. And part of that is that my mind is racing constantly, right? For me to focus in for 25 minutes in front of you on a Sunday, I'll take 3 days to recover from this, right? That's how much energy goes into keeping my mind on a single track. When I used to not, I write out every single thing I'm gonna say, every single word I'm gonna say. I write that out and then I temporarily have it memorized, because if I don't, my sermons would be 2.5 hours long, because I love going on tangents. I think, I got a story. And then I'll go off on the story. So I have to write it all down. One of the problems in being this way, though, is when I talk to somebody and I said, hey, good to meet you, I'm Chris. And they go, hi, good to meet you, I'm... It's like static, like almost like my mind goes, oh, you don't need this information, and just turns it off. You should think about... moon pies or something. Have you had a moon pie in years? I don't even like moon pies. Why am I thinking about moon pies right now? And this person's like talking away and I'm like, hey, good to meet you, bud. And then I, you know, walk off. So I interned for this pastor centuries ago when I was a college student. And I interned at Capital Christian Center. And at the time it was pastored by Dr. Glenn Cole. And Glenn Cole... I wasn't anything important. I was one of several interns. I wasn't interning directly under him. I was interning in the youth ministry. And Pastor Cole met me. And every single time he'd see me, he'd say, hey, Chris, good to see you. And I felt so important. I was a church of 10,000 people at the time and a massive staff. And I was an intern. I wasn't even on staff. And he would address me by name. And then there went years where I didn't see him. I moved all over the country and years had passed. And finally, Lisa and I moved back to California. And I was pastoring an Assembly of God church, or I was youth pastor at Assembly of God church. And so I was showing up at meetings where he was at. And I would just be passing by him. And he's just such a presence, just such a man of God. And just such a big personality, and he was very influential and very well known and pretty powerful, and thousands upon thousands of people knew him, and he knew thousands and thousands of people. And I'd pass him in the mezzanine, like the foyer of a big church, and he'd walk by and he'd say, "Chris, good to see you." Big smile on his face. I felt like I was so overwhelmed by his ability to remember me. And then years later, he'd see me somewhere else and he'd make eye contact with me and his face would light up and he'd say, Chris, but you know what? I didn't care about the fact that he knew everyone's name. I cared about the fact he knew mine. He was someone I loved to be around. He's someone who I felt valued by. He made it a discipline of his to remember people's names, and I've envied that, and I try so hard to be like that, because I want to be someone who's inviting and inspiring and irresistible. At 76 years old, he died suddenly of a heart attack as he was pulling into his parking space at church, getting ready to show up for a day at the office. He just slumped over and went to be with the Lord. And I want to tell you what it's like to be him, is that over 10,000 people attended his funeral. Several thousand live. Lisa and I were there. We had to get there 4 hours early to get a seat. Do you think that you and I are living the kind of life where thousands upon thousands of people will pack a building to honor our lives? It doesn't start because you and I just happen to be good at our job or we happen to be a nice person. It happens because we live a life that's that contagious and that impacting. And Pastor Cole's mission was to see every single person come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's why I came out to California to intern at that church. It's why I returned to California, is because I wanted to be near influencers like him. I loved his passion to see anyone saved. There are people who criticized him because he would do virtually anything to see those who were not followers of Christ become a follower of Christ. I want my life to be measured in those terms, because that's the way Jesus lived his life. Listen to what it says in Romans 5:8. It says, but think about this. While we were wasting our lives in sin, God revealed his powerful love to us in a tangible way. The anointed one, Jesus, died for us. I want you to hear this. It's like showing up to a party at which nobody likes you and you're not invited and everyone hates you. You're like, I'm here and I brought hummus. People are like, oh man. No. It's homemade. Don't worry. Oh God. Homemade hummus? What a jerk. It's while we were hostile at him that he came to us. How is it that Jesus became the Savior of the world? How is it that Jesus could attract 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000? How is it that people scrambled to be near him? How is it that Jesus would walk the streets and crowds of people would press in on him where he couldn't even know who was touching him at the moment? How is it that Jesus lived a life that attracted so many? And 2,000 years later, billions of people are followers of Jesus Christ. How is that possible? When he went to a crowd that was hostile to him, that hated him. Listen to John, or 1 John 4, 9 through 10. The light of God's love shined within us when he sent his matchless son into the world so that we might live through him. This is what love is. He loved us long before we loved him. It was his love, not ours. He proved it by sending his son to be the pleasing sacrifice, offering to take away our sins. I want you to hear this. You and I have done nothing for our salvation. It's that God has for so long, for eternity, been so desperately in love with us that when sin separated us, he put a plan into motion to reconcile that relationship when he knew that we were mad, when he knew that we were distant, when he knew that we were hostile, when he knew that we enjoyed our sin more than we enjoyed our time with him is when he came to us. Because he knew that his love ran so deep and was so unconditional, was so passionate, was so powerful that we could not resist. That it would be inviting and it would be inspiring. Now I want to tell you something. You don't have to get people to like you by being whatever they need you to be. If you are authentically Jesus, people will be drawn to you. People will have a hard time figuring out, why is it that I like that person so much? I don't agree with all their stuff, and I don't know about the whole religious thing. I just got to tell you, they are the real deal. So loving. They're so kind. There's a guy, he's a pastor in this region, and he texted me this morning. And he holds these things for pastors, and they're big gatherings, and I don't go to them. I don't do well in those situations. I don't enjoy them, and I kind of feel a little bit of anxiety when I'm there, and so I'm not good at them, and I've apologized to them 100 times and said, I'm so sorry I don't come. I could promise you I will come. I'd be lying, and then I'd have to ask for forgiveness. That feels like a lot of work, so it's just easier to tell you the truth, that I just don't think I'll be there. And you'd think the guy would give up on me, and he just texts me encouragement after encouragement, lets me know how loved and valued I am. He's a good guy. The Bible talks about a man named Barnabas, and his name literally means encourager of the brethren, encourager of people. That's what this guy is. He's contagiously, infectiously attractive to people because he's so good to them. That's the life you and I should be living in a world that needs hope and kindness, not more hostility and animus. Third, finally, is this. Because I want to see and love the world like Jesus did, I need my life to be marked by peacemaking and barrier breaking. Peacemaking and barrier breaking. So Lisa and I were just recently somewhere together, and we had sort of the unfortunate experience of being in really close proximity to these two women who were talking very, very loudly, so it was impossible to not be engaged in their conversation. You're sort of in that vortex of when somebody is making sure everyone around them can hear. And these women are just going back and forth, and they're exchanging all these opinions about things, and I couldn't have disagreed with them more about everything that they were talking. I mean, it was almost like they went, what's gonna annoy this guy the most? just, I'm going to get a read off of him. And I'm going to be like, what does he believe in and whatever. And then they went, let's do the opposite. And they just, I mean, they were going back and forth. And not only were they doing that, man, they made sure it was laced with plenty of F-bombs just to spice it up and keep it fun. And so they just kept going and kept going and kept going. And Lisa and I walked out of there and I said, oh my gosh, I could not wait to get away from them. I could, if I had to spend one more minute around those two, my head would have exploded if I had to hear one more dumb thing come out of their mouth. I thought, if I never see anyone like them again, I'll be a happy, happy man. Right? Isn't that the way we sort of feel when we're in the company of people that we disagree with and disagree with us, and they're, we sort of want to retreat from that and isolate and alienate and inoculate ourselves from that. There's a, oh, I'm going to open my notes back up. There's a passage of scripture, Acts 10, 34 through 35. Peter said, now I know for certain that God doesn't show favoritism with people, but treats everyone on the same basis. It makes no difference what race of people one belongs to. If they show deep reverence for God, if they're a follower of Christ, and are committed to doing what's right, they are acceptable before him. And you, I can already hear people in the crowd go, well, I don't have any problem with people who are a different race than me. And that's great. We shouldn't. But that can make us get sidetracked and go, I'm good. I'm off the hook because I don't have racial or ethnic prejudices. But that's not really what he's talking about there. I mean, he is really talking about that, but that's not all he's talking about there. You see, you and I find reasons to disconnect ourselves from other parts of the world. And I'm not talking the planet, I just mean the world that we live in every single day, to disconnect from certain people at work, to disconnect from certain neighbors. I remember hearing the story of someone, and they were in our church, and we knew their neighbor mutually. Does that make sense? They were in our church, they lived next to this couple who we knew outside of the church, and the person said, oh, we don't really talk to the people in your church anymore because they told us that we didn't see things the same way they did politically, and they didn't want that negative influence on their life. And I thought, they don't get it. They just don't get it. If you'll choose to disconnect relationship with someone that you can have an impact on and be the love of Christ and be the compassion of Christ and be, you see, they put politics before Jesus, they put politics before their salvation, they put politics before relationship. And let's just take Jesus out of the mix. If you break off relationship because of politics, you don't get it. You don't get the heart and the mind of God. God loves people. And the Bible says we are known by the love we have for people. Something as infinitesimal, something as trivial as political party or political differences should never interfere with your ability to love and be loved by somebody. You should love people authentically because that's what your role is as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you want to find a religion that lets you get away with being a jerk to people, there's probably some out there. I don't know what they are, but you can find one that will accommodate that. But if it's Christianity that you want to align yourself with, you've got to love people authentically, deeply, honestly. Colossians 3:10 through 11 says, now you're wearing a new life, a life that's new every day as a follower of Christ. You're growing in your understanding of the one who made you. Listen, none of us are perfect, because I just pronounced it perfect, P-A-R-F-E-C-T. I just wanted to show you what it looked like to not be perfect. That was little Mount Missouri coming out of me, perfect and everything. None of us are perfect. We're all on a journey. We're learning. Nobody expects perfection. But as we take on the character of Christ every single day, we should be in a process of growth, right? Our life should look more and more like him every single day. You're growing in your understanding of the one who made you. You are becoming more and more like him. And listen, this is what it looks like to become more and more like him. In this new life, in being a follower of Christ, it doesn't matter if you're Greek or Jew, circumcised or not. It doesn't matter if you speak a different language or even if you're a Scythian. So you go, well, good thing, I don't think I'm a Scythian. Scythians were violent, they were obnoxious, they were known for their brutality, and they were wild, wild in their living. And so here Paul takes a moment and goes, doesn't even matter if you're the most insanely violent, crazy, listen, if your reputation, if you're a part of a people who are known for all the things they've done wrong, it doesn't matter if you're slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he's in all of you. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to prioritize that. If someone is a follower of Christ, you celebrate Christ in them. If they are not yet a follower of Christ, you celebrate that God has put you in your path, them in your path, so that you can be an influencer to introduce them to the love, grace, and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. A lot of you have kids, and your kids probably argue. And I have three boys, and arguments usually turn to fights. Fights usually turn to fists. And then the great thing about boys is 30 seconds later, they're playing a video game together and they're laughing. But there are times when they're going at it, and as kids do, and they seem to be arguing over something that really is very inconsequential. And as a parent, sometimes don't you want to walk in, I do, and say, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. Whether you're right or you're right, it doesn't matter. Did you hear that three times in that passage of scripture? God says, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. Jesus is all that matters. Jesus is all that matters. We've got to stop playing the world's game, because media and social media and people want you to be distracted about all the things that don't matter. They certainly don't matter as much as Jesus. Be about the business of introducing people to the same Jesus that's transformed your life. See people the way Jesus did. Love people the way Jesus did. Serve people the way Jesus did. Become contagiously, infectiously attractive to people. Inspire people by the life you live. Don't disconnect relationship because people disagree with you. Engage deeper in that relationship. And I promise you, God will transform lives through you as people see more and more of Jesus in you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? This is just an opportunity for you to respond, for you to have a moment to reflect on what God told you. If you'd say, yeah, honestly, I hear you, man. There's people I get around and I just think, I can't wait. I can't wait to get away from this person. I hear you. But is it possible that God is putting people like that in your path because you might help facilitate the kind of change, the kind of hope, the kind of grace that they've never experienced? The reason they turned out that way is because so many have given up on them before, so many have wounded them before, so many have disappointed them before, and they're just lashing out. They're just angry at the world. And Jesus came to us while we were still yet hostile towards him in our sin. That's why Jesus put you in the path of the obnoxious and annoying. And I know it's comforting to know that your world is taken care of, but God is about disrupting that world, expanding and growing that world so that you can see that there is so much need around you, and he's gifted you and equipped you and enabled you through the power of the Holy Spirit to do something about it. He's given you a passion. Your passion won't be somebody else's passion. Your giftings aren't somebody else's giftings. You don't have to care about every single need in the world. You just say, God's put certain needs and certain people in front of me, and that's who I'm gonna let them see. I'm gonna let them see Jesus in my life. if you feel like God's speaking that to your heart, would you just slip your hand up and say, yeah, that's me this morning. Yeah, all over. Christ Jesus, we need you to make us more like you. We won't get there on our own. We won't naturally want to be more like you. Our sin holds us back from being like you. Our sin makes us selfish. Our sin makes us self-involved. Our sin makes us egocentric. We only care about our world. We need to love people and see people and serve people like you do. We want our lives to be notorious for things other than what we've done wrong. And we want to be able to see other people for either Christ in them or that hole waiting to be filled by the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. Help us be Christ to them. Help us be the mercy and love of Jesus to them as we act as your ambassadors, not cutting ourselves off, not inoculating ourselves, but going deeper into a world of hopelessness and darkness. Let us be peacemakers, bridge builders, those who overcome barriers that separate us, whether it's culture or race or political party, differences of opinion, whatever it happens to be that we've used that thing, it just doesn't matter. Jesus is all that matters. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.